And I'm bringing you the scripture reading for this morning. We have two passages. The first is from Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 12, and the second is Luke 1, 67 to 80. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. First of all, Isaiah 26. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. He humbles the proud and brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to the dust. The poor and oppressed trample it underfoot, and the needy walk all over it. But for those who are righteous, the way is not steep and rough. You are a God who does what is right, and you smooth out the path ahead of them. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. In the night I search for you. In the morning I earnestly seek you. For only when you come to judge the earth will people learn what is right. Your kindness to the wicked does not make them do good. Although others do right, the wicked keep doing wrong and take no notice of the Lord's majesty. O Lord, they pay no attention to your upraised fist. Show them your eagerness to defend your people. Then they will be ashamed. Let your fire consume your enemies. Lord, you will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. And then from Luke chapter 1, from verse 67. And this is headed Zechariah's prophecy. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. This morning, Pastor Stuart continues his sermon series on God's love. The message is titled, God's Love Offers Peace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that as we listen to your word now, you will reveal yourself to those who have not yet experienced that peace you give to the people who trust in you. Please bless Stuart as he brings us his message about your love. May your Holy Spirit give us a fresh understanding of what you are offering us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Prince of Peace. A busy time of year, isn't it? You'd hardly think that we'd be thinking about peace. But as Caleb has already shared, that the burden of peace and what he sees in the role, and I'm sure many of us see a world which is not at peace, a world which is in turmoil, a world which is broken. And that world brings us heartache and pain in our families, in our communities, in our nation. So as we turn and we talk about peace, we can't just say peace and then not define that type of peace. Why do we need peace, and where does that peace come from, and what does that peace offer? So the world will offer so many opportunities to give you peace and hope, whether it's in money, whether it's in drugs, whether it's in a lifestyle. You know, how many people look to things to get peace in their life? We may have done it. I know there are folk that I meet at the op shop that are not at peace, and they seek things and they try to chase down peace, but they seek the peace that the world offers. And as we had from that reading this morning from John's Gospel, I offer you peace that the world can't offer. So as we talk about peace this morning, it is essential that we frame it up in a biblical perspective of what we're talking about. Over the recent weeks, we've been working our way to Christmas, trying to slow the pace a little bit, trying to create a little bit of space in our hearts and minds to focus on the manger and actually celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ, in which it is in what we should do as God's people. 6 weeks ago, we started this series and we talked about God's love is intimate. And we reflected that on discipleship and us as a community of God's people, how God is intimate with us and his love is so intimate. And we saw that in the presence of the garden, his creation, drawing close. And then we considered that at Christmas, how the baby is born, God himself with us. And as God's people, we are called to be people that love with an intimate love, a close-up love, a real love, a tangible love that not only changes our lives, but changes the lives of those around us. A love that gives like God's love gave. It's not easy, is it? And we don't try and do it on our own or in our own strength, but we know that God's Spirit lives in us and enables us and empowers us to do that. We talk about God's love as being gracious and forgiving. And again, framed it up around how God's grace and forgiveness is evident in the Christmas story. And as God's people, we are called to be a people that are gracious. We are called to be a people that forgive as God forgave. Sorry if I'm boring you, but we need to do this. As I said last week, if you've got that one piece of a puzzle and you just sit there and look at it, you won't know what the picture looks like. You've got to have the whole puzzle to get the picture. And if we just focus on the manger and the birth, which in itself is beautiful and great and profitable, but we have to couch it in a sense that starts from Genesis through to Revelations. Otherwise, we miss the importance and we miss the value of the peace that God offers us at Christmas. Not just at Christmas, but for our whole life long. So God is intimate. God is gracious. God is forgiving. God is a God who provides. And we frame that up in the story of Abraham and Sarah. No hope of a child, yet God provided. And we see that there's no hope, and yet God provides at Christmas through the birth of his Son, a Saviour for the world. God's love is close. God's love is gracious. God's love provides. There is no other means under heaven or earth that we can hope to have a relationship with God restored other than through Christ. And then we looked at God's love is faithful. It is faithful to the nth degree. God will keep his word. God will keep his promise no matter what. He is faithful, and there is nothing in him that is unfaithful. So that kind of like shapes us up. We've been looking at community, a community of people that love, grow, worship, serve and discover Jesus together. That community is made up of disciples, one and each of us, we're that. And as disciples and as a community, we need to reflect It's not an option. We need to reflect the image of God that we have come to know, that God has shared with us, and we are called to be light in darkness and offer all that we have experienced of God. And at Christmas, we have a unique moment, for the world is also celebrating, but how do they celebrate and how do we offer? Just briefly, we're not going to dredge these two passages. You know, I said last week, maybe we need to be doing a series on Ezekiel, or maybe we need to do a series on Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah, I'm going to be in trouble again. There are some three main themes, really. You get this sense of king, you get a sense of servant, and you get a sense of conqueror, a warrior. And in Isaiah, throughout the book, you get this presence, this overwhelming presence that God is good, God is faithful, God is just, God is able. And framed up in this story, as Isaiah brings his challenges to the nation, you see a nation which is turning its back on God and reaping the benefits of what it sowed, which I might add are not very good benefits at all. So as we come to chapter 26, it bears back on chapter 7, where Isaiah talks about the Damascus and the desolation of Damascus and Jerusalem, where they are all laid to waste. There is no hope. There is no city strong enough, no city able to withstand the onslaught of the enemies. So as we come here, as we move into chapter 26, we start to get a different frame. And then he says this: in that day, the day everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song, our city is strong. Completely different to the city that they'd built, the city that they had relied on their own strength, relied on their own alliances with other nations, with other people. Everything that they'd put in place to survive themselves failed. And now Isaiah comes to this point and we get this, our city is strong, the people will say, we are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. This city that Isaiah is seeing, that he's talking about, it's not a closed city. It's open to anyone that is righteous. Anyone that has a relationship with God is welcome into this city which is strong and permanent and safe. And you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. God will bring peace to all those that abide in him. Perfect peace. So what sort of peace do we need? We need a peace that restores a relationship, peace that restores faith and trust in God. We aren't able to do that. God does it for us. He goes on in here and he talks about that God will humble the proud and brings down the arrogant city. God is at work in the midst of this world, even though we can't see it. And even though, as Caleb already referred to, we see this, that the downtrodden seem to be downtrodden more and more. And yet the hope that we have is that God will intervene. God can intervene. We are certain, his word says, one day there will be a time where everything is restored and everything is made good and everything is made right. The Bible talks about peace in terms of no war. The Bible talks about peace in terms of a relationship with God. It picks up on many nuances of peace. But this peace that we talk about here is a complete peace without any sense of anxiety, any sense of fear, no sense of judgment. It's a peace because the relationship with God is fully restored, a relationship which fully relies on God. You work through that and you get to the end of this, and verse 12 of chapter 26 of Isaiah says this: Lord, you will grant us peace, and we will have, and all we have accomplished is really from you. Nothing in the peace that we have is something we can mine for ourselves. The peace that is offered at Christmas is a peace that is given. You get that? It's nowhere to be found in the world apart from the gift of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the only place that you can find true peace that will be enduring, that will stand the test of time for all eternity. That's a long time. Nothing can break this peace, for God gives it. It comes from God, And we have done nothing, nothing to earn it and nothing to establish it. It's good news, isn't it? I've made a few things over my life, and I think every one of them is in one way, shape or form breaking or broken or in need of some sort of repair. Yeah? Can anyone else identify with that? The stuff we make breaks. Okay? I know what you say. Well, look at the Roman soldiers. They built roads and they're still going on for 2,000 years. They're not quite in the condition they were 2,000 years ago. You know, and we talk about the aqueducts that are still standing. Well, not the whole thing is still there. You know, anything that man does, anything that man makes, breaks. But what God offers us endures for all term, for eternity. And the peace that is on offer by God restores our relationship because God is able to do that and God is willing to do that through what he offers, through the Saviour that is born at Christmas. It's good news, isn't it? Now this is what then Zechariah in his song has to say about this. So we're not going to read the whole passage again. We're picking it up just towards the end of these verses that were read this morning. So Zechariah is celebrating the forthcoming of his own son and acknowledging then that he will be the forerunner of someone more important. He says this in verse 78. Because of God's tender mercy. Why? Because of God's tender mercy. Not because of anything I did or you did or they did, but because of God's tender mercy. All right? Got to frame it up this. Christmas is all about God. It's all about what he is doing. And what he is doing is good and rich. It's a love that gives us hope, and it's a love that gives us peace. Continuing, verse 78. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide us to the path of peace. Well, if you think back just a little while to Ephesians, what have we become as a people, as a community? Light out of darkness. And we see here that the child that is being born is going to be bringing light into a world that is in darkness. Okay? And this darkness is always often framed up in biblical terms as death and separation from God. So we're here to give light to those who sit in darkness. What's taking place at Christmas? The peace that is on offer restores the relationship and brings those out of darkness, those that are lost, those that are broken, those that need restoration, which is everyone, I might add. No one escapes this offer. No one else is able to say, I don't need God or I don't need his offer of peace from Christmas. So as Christ is born, and you get these words here, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's scary, isn't it? Living in darkness and in death. The opposite of that is living in light and having life. And not what I'd rather do. Anyone scared of the dark? I am. Not as much as I used to be. Have you ever walked into anything in the dark? Yeah. So when I was in Form 5, so 1974, 75, I was staying away from home and I was in a little room outside the house. And I got up here in the night to go to the loo. And I thought I was at home. And I'm grappling around the room. Ever been there? You just don't know where you are. This room's only like, I don't know, 3 metres by 4 metres and I'm lost. Lost because of the darkness. Then I found myself when I hit the wall, not when I turned the light on. See, darkness is something where you just got no idea where you are. I'm scared of noises at night too. Aren't I, Leslie? I'm brave, but yeah. For Leslie's sake, I'm brave. But I always carry a torch. See, darkness and death, they're not happy pictures. They're not. But at Christmas we celebrate life and light. And that life and light is brought to us through the child that is born, the Son of God. And guide us to a path of peace. What's that about? This peace, through Christ we have a restored relationship with God and we can be at peace with Him in Christ. Don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the wrong side of God come judgment day. You think death and darkness is a scary picture? I think being on the wrong side of God on judgment day is not a happy place to be. Jesus came that we might have peace. In Christ, we have an opportunity to have our relationship with God restored. Last week, we reflected on Revelation just for a little bit, the new heaven, the new earth. It forms part of our hope. And I guess in some ways it guarantees the peace that is on offer at Christmas. God in the midst. No death, no suffering, no tears, no pain, no death or darkness. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How about you? At Christmas we talk about hope. Hope last week we talked about is founded on the biblical truth. Not a pie-in-the-sky, wishy-washy sort of reality. God has promised certain things in His Word. And one of those things that He has promised is a renewed, restored, permanent relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. That brings peace. Years ago, we used to sing a song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You remember it? I'm not going to sing it. It's all right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. My hope, my prayer for us as a community, individually, is that this Christmas you will turn your eyes upon Jesus in the manger. That you will look full in His wonderful face. That you will draw close to God as He has drawn close to us. And that you will know His peace in every situation of life. This peace doesn't eradicate our brokenness. This peace doesn't necessarily bring everything of our difficulties to an end. But we can rest in God, knowing without a doubt that He has a future in store for us, which is certain and peaceful, where there'll be no need, no pain, and no suffering. And in the meantime, He promises, as we bring things to Him, that He will give us peace that passes our understanding, as we rest in Him, as we trust in Him, as we turn our eyes towards Him. We can know that peace. It's my hope that we experience that peace this Christmas as we celebrate. Let me pray. Father God, Christmas is busy. And Christmas can be a time of emotional unsettling. It can be a time of pain and grief. And yet, Father, in the midst of that, in the midst of our humanity, You offer us peace. You offer us peace that restores us, peace that carries us, peace that sustains us, peace that fills us, peace that passes our understanding. Father, in the midst of the busyness of life, I pray that You would make Yourself known afresh to each of us, that we would draw close to You, that we would experience Your peace, Your perfect peace, this Christmas. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.